Good morning. Lamar, thank you for that song, lifting up our hearts in praise to God. And Gardell, thank you for that story also. Had to think about the trust that we have for God. The title of the message this morning is Communications That Build Trust. Communications That Build Trust. And I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear that, but this is a message that could go in a lot of different directions. But I want to try to give us some practical applications here for life. We all have relationships, and we have a relationship with God. And He desires that we would live a life of faithfulness to Him. And He certainly is the trustworthy one that we can learn from. On January 11th, 1989, after 8 years as President of the United States, Ronald Reagan gave his farewell address. Now, some of you remember Ronald Reagan, many of you don't. That was 31 and a half years ago. Ronald Reagan had a nickname. His nickname was the Great Communicator. It's kind of interesting how he got that nickname and what he thought of that also, and I'd like to think about that a little bit. The Great Communicator. In his farewell address, he addressed that nickname, and he gave a few thoughts. He said, "I never thought that it was my style or the words that I used that made a difference, that made him such a great communicator." He said, I really thought it was the content. Well, that's a little bit shallow right there, but he went on, if you read on through the farewell speech, he went on to say that he tried not to speak from the head, but from the heart. And then he developed some principles that I'd like to go over here in a couple of minutes. But speaking from the heart, communication. There's an old familiar adage that says people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You've probably heard that before, and as we think about some of these familiar sayings, there's a lot of truth to these things, and there are things that we can take to heart and things that we can ask God to develop in our lives. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Ronald Reagan, as a president, had quite a different background than most presidents. Most presidents live a life, they come up through politics, and they rise up through the ranks that way. There's various different exceptions to that, but Ronald Reagan in particular had a very unusual start. Ronald Reagan was an actor. In his younger years, he acted in the movies. He had many starring roles, and he was a very popular, very familiar actor. Then when TV came along, he became a television actor. And as you look at his acting, as you look at people that act in movies and on television, when you watch an actor or listen to an actor, you understand that this is not who they really are. They're putting on, they're pretending. You understand that the words are fake, it's a drama or a comedy, or maybe it's a story, fiction, or oftentimes if it is based on fact, what they do with the historical account is they embellish it or they exaggerate it. They try to make it more appealing. Or actually what they're trying to do is they're trying to convince you of something or to evoke an emotion, a feeling, or a response. So they're twisting reality. And these actors are putting on somebody that they really are not. Now, Ronald Reagan was very good at this. Now, he did, after his acting career, he did become governor of California, so he kind of went to a different career path and got into politics and rose up that way. But I think that his experience as an actor gave him some experiences that taught him some things that helped him out in later life. When you listen to an actor in a movie, you know that he's acting. And when he's done playing that role, he then hopefully reverts back to his real life. Although there are some actors that get typecast and they can't seem to break out of this persona that has been assigned to them. And when people see them and interact with them, they're almost thinking it's the person they saw in the movie or on the TV show. But Ronald Reagan, he was not trying to build trust in these roles that he was playing. That wasn't his purpose. His purpose was totally different from that. But we're talking about communications that build trust. So if we think about those actors, and then we think about real people, we think about me and you, it becomes a problem when a person puts on a mask or carefully crafts his words and or behavior in a deceptive, self-serving way in order to manipulate or evoke a feeling or a response from those that they relate to. That's when it becomes a problem. And that is something that we in our human nature have tendencies to do. In ancient Greek theater, the actors were called hypocrites or hypocrites. And the basic definition of a hypocrite is a pretender. And that's what the actors were doing. That's where we get that word, is from the Greek word for an actor or a pretender. Well, that is the nature of theater. The nature of theater is to pretend and to act out somebody that you really are not. Hypocrisy is something that in our sin nature, we have temptations at times to fall into that because of some self-defense or self-serving type of situation. But at the same time, while we're acting in that certain way, we deep down inside, we have a desire, we have a need to be trusted. We want people to trust us, don't we? We want people to understand, we want people to trust us. And yet we do so many things, so many times, that damages that trust. Ronald Reagan knew what it was like to be a pretender or an actor. He was very skilled at pretending. And maybe, just maybe, that helped him to understand integrity. Ronald Reagan gained a reputation as a man of integrity. And that word integrity is very interesting also. The basic definition for integrity is innocence. So you think about that. A man of integrity is basically a man that's innocent, or a man that's not guilty of doing things in a hypocritical manner or in a dishonest manner. So Ronald Reagan became known as a man of integrity, innocence. In Proverbs chapter 20, it says, "The just man walketh in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him." So there we have a promise also attached to that. So a man that walks in innocence, a man that lives his life, you know, as we're talking about communication, we know that communication doesn't just involve words. That's not just the words we speak. It's the whole life. It's our behavior. That is our communication, how we communicate to people. And so if we're communicating in integrity, the promise here in God's word is that our children will be blessed after us. So Ronald Reagan became known as the great communicator. People trusted him. He was one of the most highly trusted presidents in the history of this country. He still ranks very, very high on the list of presidents as they rate presidents because of his integrity, because people trusted him. Now, there were a few things that Ronald Reagan believed and he shared in the way of integrity and gaining trust as a foundation for his trusted communication, for his trusted life. And I'd like to look at a couple of these things. The first one is honesty. If you want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, you'll recognize that as the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. So here we have the master teacher, the man of perfect integrity, teaching us, communicating to this crowd gathered here, communicating to us some of the foundational principles of his kingdom. And honesty I'm sure you've heard sermons about honesty. I'm sure you've heard sermons about the truth. And this is one of those foundational things, a pillar of foundation that we could spend the whole time just talking about honesty. But I just want to touch on this as one aspect of our communications that builds trust. But it is a very, very important, vital foundational principle. Matthew chapter 5, several verses starting in verse 34, Jesus says, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black." Verse 37, he says, "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." There's several things we can pull out of there. Number one is we let our communication, the words that we speak, the way that we behave, the attitudes that we have, be honest, be truthful. Whatever is in our heart, in our mind, that's what we portray. Nothing fake, nothing pretending. Number one, because God knows our heart. He knows if we're putting on. He knows if we're being hypocritical. But eventually, people will find that out also. Part of the essence of God himself is truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he made several applications there comparing his kingdom and the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the devil. The devil is a liar and the father of lies. So we see there the comparison and how vitally important the truth is and honesty. Now, when somebody uses an oath or swears by what they're saying, does that make us believe him anymore? Do we think those words add weight to what we were trying to convey as the truth? Actually, I think oftentimes it has the opposite effect. It's our character that builds this trust. When people look at somebody and say, "He's an honest man," how does a person get that reputation? He gets that reputation by his life, the way he acts, the way he speaks, the way he interacts with people, his relationship. There was a president that was known for his honesty. And you probably know the nickname Honest Abe, Abraham Lincoln. And even these many, many years later, Abraham Lincoln is associated with honesty. It's because of the way he conducted his life. And we see kind of the other side here, Matthew chapter 6. Several verses here. Verse 2 says, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites." There's the pretenders again, the actors, "do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men." They're putting on a show to gain something, to evoke an emotion or a feeling from the people that observe. "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites," the pretenders, "for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets," again, putting something on for show that they may be seen of men. "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." In verse 16, one more. "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." So Jesus here again is teaching very clearly how he feels about honesty, living, speaking the truth. And we see that he's saying that doing otherwise is sin. Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 28. Jesus speaking says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." So he's addressing the religious rulers here, the leaders, scribes and Pharisees. He calls them by their title, and then he calls them by their characterization. And he uses this time and time and time again. As you think about the Gospels and Jesus addressing the scribes and Pharisees, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He told them plainly what they were because he could see into their hearts. "Hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and are all of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So Jesus is clearly calling out the Pharisees and the scribes here. And as we read the scriptures, we read the gospels, we can nod our heads and say, yes, they are. They were hypocrites because we could see their actions, their words, and what they were doing. But can we see that in ourselves? Can we see in ourselves a tendency sometimes to just exaggerate or embellish or be outright dishonest sometimes to evoke a feeling, an emotional response or something from those around us, or to just build ourselves up, make ourselves look outwardly righteous, but within there's hypocrisy and iniquity? Wouldn't it be much better to be honest and get the help that we need to become a person of integrity? The Pharisees were not trusted, were they? Even the religious Jews of the day, they didn't trust the Pharisees. And it's no wonder why they did not. It's because they were not trustworthy. Their communication was not truthful. So honesty is a pillar and a foundation of our communications, of our life. Second thing that Ronald Reagan said was empathy, have empathy. Now, what is empathy? Empathy is an understanding or a trying to understand what somebody is going through, of being sensitive to the feelings, thoughts, experiences of others. You have empathy and sympathy. Sympathy is something we can give somebody because we have experienced the same thing. But we haven't experienced what everybody else has. And so that's where empathy comes in, and it's a heart of compassion. And we know that Jesus was a compassionate Savior, was a compassionate man. Mark 6, starting in verse 34, says, Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion. He had empathy toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So we see that compassion, and it goes on to talk about him telling his disciples to feed them. They were hungry, they had need, and he understood their need, and he felt for them. He had empathy toward them. So we have that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. How many of you trust God? I would like to see a response. How many of you trust God? Yeah, and I expected to see all the hands, even the little teeny one raised her hand. That's very good. That's a good start, following mom and dad. Well, if I were to ask you the question, why do you trust God, what would you say? Why do you trust God? And different thoughts go around in your mind. Well, because he's trustworthy. He has never failed me. He has never lied to me. He has never let me down. He cares about me. He is trustworthy. And so we trust God. The song says, I've proved him o'er and o'er. And we can spend our whole lives, and maybe we do in a sense, proving God. And we're never going to find a crack in his character. We're never going to find a fault. We're never going to find anything that is less than perfect integrity and trustworthiness. John chapter 10, a few verses here. Jesus said, starting in verse 13, the hireling, again, he's comparing the hireling to him being the good shepherd. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling. Now, what was the characterization of the hireling? It says he cared not for the sheep. So the hireling apparently had more self-serving attitudes and self-serving things going on. He had a job because he maybe wanted to earn a wage or whatever. It was a job, but he did not care for the sheep. But Jesus says, that's not me. I am not like that. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. I have a relationship with my sheep, and I am known of mine. In other words, my sheep know me. He goes on to say, my sheep know my voice, and what do? They follow me. And why would we follow Jesus? Again, it's because we trust him. Wherever he's going to lead. And sometimes I know when we sense the leading of God, sometimes we hesitate. And that's just the flesh. But as we grow to learn to trust God more and more and more, then we become freer and freer to follow his leading wherever he leads. It's because we trust him, because he is trustworthy. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Another aspect of empathy or honestly caring that Ronald Reagan said he tried to be in touch with those people around him. He tried to understand them. He tried to be in touch with who he was speaking to. And one way to do this, he said, was to talk to them. And that may seem pretty simplistic, but if we think about ways we sometimes are, there are different ways of talking to people. Sometimes we may talk over their heads. We may talk above them. And maybe that's motivated by pride. Maybe we're trying to put on something to impress people. So he tried not to talk over their heads. Not talking down to them. That's arrogance. Also another form of pride. Talking down to people. That's probably something that we may tend to slip into more often than talking over somebody's head. But we may end up talking down to somebody. He said also not to talk through them. Well, what does that mean, talking through them? Well, you may be saying words to a person, but you're thinking something else, or maybe you're looking over at something else. You're distracted, so then you're not giving them your full attention. So there's several different ways here, our communication, talking about our speech and our attitudes. He said to be honest with them and to care, have empathy toward them, is to really try to understand what they're saying. I think I mentioned not too long ago the problem that we have sometimes where when we're having a discussion with somebody, when the other person's talking, we're not necessarily listening to what they're saying to understand. We're trying to formulate what we're going to say next. Well, Ronald Reagan is trying to tell us here that that's not a good way to gain trust. And Jesus also, he understands, he knows his sheep and his sheep know him. It's because of that sharing of hearts, that sharing of information, that coming to the place where we want to know who you really are. And we want to be vulnerable also to allow people to know who I really am. That can be a scary thing because too many times the real me inside is not that attractive. And yet God's word tells us that as we allow him to work in us and to purify us and bring that dross out, then we can become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus, then his life can be seen in us. So not talking over their heads, not talking down to them, not talking through them. There's another old adage that says, people will forget what you say. People will forget most of what you do, but people will remember how you made them feel. And you can test that out. You can think of people that you knew many, many years ago. Think of your school teachers that you had. Now, for some of you, it wasn't that long ago, so you can maybe remember some of the things they said and did. But I think back, I won't go to the event, but my first grade teacher, I remember one particular day, one particular way she made me feel. I don't remember really much of anything else about her. I certainly don't remember anything she ever said, but I remember how she made me feel. And that was probably 60 years ago. Can you relate to that? Can you think of people, and maybe not specific instances of things they said or did, but how did they make you feel? We're talking about communication that builds trust. Maybe I should have started at the beginning to define trust, but I'd like to look just for a little bit about trust. What is trust? I'd like to read a brief vision statement for a business that I came across very recently. I'd like you to listen to this vision statement for this organization, this business. It says, to be an organization that honors God while building relationships based on trust. and respect within our team and with our customers as we work together on innovative solutions to meet their needs. So the vision of this business is to be an organization that honors God and builds relationships based on trust and respect. So what is trust? The dictionary definition basically uses another word, confidence. As I looked at that word confidence, I saw inside that word confidence, if you cut off the last part, you have the word confide. Who do you normally confide in? If you need to confide in somebody some of your deepest thoughts and feelings, who's the first person you think to confide in? The person you trust the most. The person you trust the most. That's, you have confidence that that person is going to be honest with you. That person is going to be sympathetic or empathetic, yet with honesty and truth. And the first one we confide in is God. And the trust is based on a reliance on the character, the ability, the truth of someone or something. Another old saying, I've got several today, says it takes a forest full of trees to build a bridge, but one match to burn it down. And I had to think about that, project forward on that. If you're going to rebuild that bridge, it's probably going to take more trees to rebuild it than it took to build it in the first place. Because once trust is broken, it's very, very difficult to rebuild that. And so probably the best course of action is not to break trust to begin with. But in our humanity, we tend to do that, if you're anything like me. But trust. Psalm 7, verse 1 says, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. The word trust is in the Bible many, many times, and it's talking about trusting God and also about not putting your trust in other things, not putting your trust in yourself, because we fail. But God is trustworthy, and so we talk about trust. So communication that builds trust, we need to continue to become more godlike, become more godly. God is trustworthy. So I asked you all if you trust God, and everybody raised your hand. Are there people in the world that don't trust God? Well, yeah, obviously there are. So we might ask the question, why not? Isn't he perfectly trustworthy? Isn't he unfailing? Well, I just have to go back several years and ask myself, well, why didn't I trust God at a particular time in my life? Well, what's the answer to that? The answer to that basically comes down to self. People don't trust God because of self. As we think about our relationships with each other and a relationship with God, we have to be honest with ourselves about our sinful nature. We have to be honest about our self-motivators. As we live life day by day, we are still subject to our self-motivators in how we communicate. We have the transmission part, which is what we've been talking about so far this morning, the transmission or communicating by words or attitudes or actions or our behavior. We're transmitting, we're communicating to people. And are we doing it in such a way where they're going to trust us? Or do they see some hypocrisy in there? Do they see that maybe our actions don't match our words? But then we have the receptor part, thinking about those people that don't trust God, because God's transmission is nothing but trustworthy. So what about the receptor part? Because we do have a part to play in that also, in how we receive God and also how we receive other people. How do I receive God's communication and communication from others? As I meditated on this question here, it really all just boiled down to humility, a life of humility. And what is humility but putting aside self, putting aside selfish desires and selfish motivations. So we could talk about humility for a long time. We're talking about a transformed heart and mind. Jesus said that I am meek and lowly in heart. Jesus said that, the King of Kings. So he was saying that the mind of Christ is a humble mind, is a yielded mind, is a mind that is submitted to authority, submitted to God, and he wanted to do those things that pleased his Father. But some of our human nature tendencies that filter and skew communications include maybe we're defensive because of past hurts in our lives. And it's probably pretty safe to say that all of us from a certain age on, or maybe from any age, have experienced hurts at the hands of other people. We have been hurt. How do we process that? How do we go forward with those hurts? Do we maintain a victim mentality or an entitlement mentality, and then every other thing that comes our way is filtered through that self-defense or self-preservation mechanism to try not to get hurt again? That can be a very powerful, damaging thing. So that may be one thing that we do to skew the communication coming from somebody else. Somebody may be totally honest and caring in communicating their feelings, and yet because of damage in there that has not been dealt with, we might skew that message and not receive it in the right way. At the same time, we may be putting up those defenses based on a perceived hurt. Maybe it wasn't a real hurt, and yet we took it that way. Maybe we took offense, and we didn't like the honest communication coming our way, and so we made it out to be a hurt. And that can be a very damaging thing to relationships also, and to our further growth and development. One of the biggest ones is our emotions. Now, God has given us our emotions for very valid purposes. And yet, depending on maybe the mood I'm in, maybe it's anger, or maybe fear, or maybe confusion, or sadness, or excitement, these things will tend to filter communication that we're receiving from others. You've heard the saying before that if you're angry, count to 10 before you respond. You know, there is tremendous wisdom in that. And actually, 10 is probably not long enough. Probably, if we're tempted to respond in anger or respond with emotion, probably 100 or more time. Just stop, take time, pray, let the emotion settle down. A saying that I came across several years ago that I really, really appreciate says, when passions are inflamed, reason and judgment suffer. Think about that. Think about in a meeting of several people debating an issue or talking about something that's there's disagreement on, and this person speaks and that person speaks, and things kind of escalate. Passions are being inflamed, and you might end up saying something that later on you're like, why did I say that? You just try to prove your point. So passions or emotions are a filter that can really skew and confuse the reality of our feelings and our communication. Communications that build trust. It's times like that where the trust level is damaged because of the communication. And so that can be a transmission, that can be a receptor also. My beliefs, my belief systems, my perspectives, my upbringing, my culture, my religion, my politics, all those things. There's a reason why they say if you want to have a friendly gathering, don't talk about religion and politics, because they're very volatile subjects with very deep-held opinions. And so those are things we need to be aware of And again, coming back to the honesty, the empathy, the humility, communications that build trust. How about gullibility? Is that something that can skew our receptor of communications? I've seen far too many times a person of integrity whose reputation was damaged by a little whispering over here, or a little gossip over here, something that was not true, something that was partly true, something that was understood or misunderstood about what this person said or did, and yet it was talked about. And so this person here, who did not do anything to deserve the criticism, has been damaged because of that kind of reaction. So we need to be very careful. If you think about in our discussions with people, I've noticed several times recently as I've been thinking about this subject, where just very simple, innocent communications, and it happens over the text. We may be texting in the ministry chat here and several different people saying different things. I don't know if it's a problem for them, but I've found it to be a problem for me sometimes where there have been a few things said and I'm totally reading it from a different angle and I respond, it's like, that really has no application to what's being said. I'm like, oh, I kind of went off on the wrong track. So for us to think that when I speak, when I try to explain something to somebody, that everybody out there is going to understand exactly what the basis is of my explanation or what I'm thinking, they're going to get it. That's not fair for them, and it's pretty damaging for me too. We have to understand that people have their different perspectives, and so it's incumbent on all of us, the speaker, the receiver, the transmitter, all of us, to try to keep these things in mind and to have grace, to forbear, like Gardel said this morning, to have forbearance, and to try to understand, empathy, to try to connect, to try and be in tune with their people that you're relating to. All right, so those are some of the things that can impact the reception. So finally, communications that build trust, we can characterize those things, and we look at the embodiment of somebody that is wholly trustworthy, and we think of Jesus, we think of God, and we examine his life, we examine his characteristics, and we see this is the ideal. Humility, compassion, love, patience, honesty. Honesty, even sometimes it has to be hard. Speaking the truth in love. It's been said before that the truth hurts, and yes, it does. And that's a good thing. When I've got a need in my life and somebody comes lovingly, honestly, with empathy and speaks the truth into my life, it might hurt, but it's a good hurt. It's a good hurt. If it roots out some things that shouldn't be there, and makes me more and more like Jesus. I'd like to look at one more passage, Proverbs chapter 31. Talking about somebody that's trustworthy, communications that build trust. Here's a lady in the latter part of Proverbs 31 who obviously was trusted. How long does it take to build a life that's trustworthy? Well, I can't answer that. Like I said before, if you've broken it, it takes a long time to rebuild it. But a life that's trustworthy. Calls her a virtuous woman in verse 10. I'd just like to notice a couple things here quickly. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Virtuous. Somebody that is trustworthy. Somebody you can rely on, somebody you can have confidence in that is going to do the right thing. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. There it is right there. So that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil. There's several things it says about this lady, and I'm not going to read these verses, but I'd like to pull out a principle behind several of these verses. But you know what it says here. She does all these things. It's talking about her communication. It's not really saying much about her words, but her life, her behavior, her attitude, her character. This is her life communication. And her husband trusts her. And other people trust her also. Verse 11, she has proven herself to be trustworthy. Verse 12, she does good. She will do him good. So her behavior, her attitude is to do good. Verse 13, she's looking for necessary things to do. She has initiative. She's working willingly. These are some character traits of somebody that is trustworthy. Verse 14, she provides. She's thinking about the needs of others and providing. Verse 15, it's talking about being selfless. She's giving others' needs ahead of herself. Verse 16, she invests in the future. She's got a vision. She's got a goal to expand her horizons in helping others. Verses 17 and 18, tireless in pursuit of righteousness and blessing others. You see the focus here on others. I think that's one of the keys also that Ronald Reagan was getting at, and certainly the teaching of Jesus, the teaching of the whole Bible is to focus on others. Get the focus off ourselves. If you would be my disciple, take up your cross daily, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me, denying yourself. Verse 19, she's industrious, she's working. And verse 20, compassion. Verse 20 says, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. That's compassion, that's merciful. So we see here a good example in Scripture of a person who's communicating her life in such a way that builds trust. And as I said before, communication is much more than just words. Our attitudes, our life behavior, our character is the basis for trust. So as I was thinking back over these points here and thinking about many different sermons that I've heard from different preachers getting very practical on life issues and things. You know, these are not self-help manuals. The world is full of self-help manuals, and they largely are failures because they don't address the root. And the root is our nature. The root is our heart. And so what the Scripture is trying to teach us here is we need to be transformed. We need to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what God said in Romans 8, to be conformed to the image of Jesus and become more godly. And so as we look through the Scripture here and we see this example, we see the character of Christ and how he wants us to become more like him, then we can be a trustworthy person. And what's the value of trustworthiness? Well, the value is far above rubies, for one thing. But I thought about a witness in a courtroom. They bring that witness up, put him on the stand, they take a Bible, they ask them to raise the right hand, they ask them to swear that they're going to tell the truth. Well, one reason they do that is because they don't know this person. They have no relationship with this person. They don't know if this is an honest person, a liar, or whatever, but they're trying to force honesty. But is putting your hand on a Bible and raising your right hand going to compel you to tell the truth? It might, to some extent, because you know that now you are under the threat of perjury. If you have sworn that you're going to tell the truth and then you lie, then you can be convicted of a crime. But it still doesn't address the heart. And so God tells us he wants us to be witnesses. But he doesn't want us to just put our hand on the Bible and say, I swear to tell the truth. No, he wants us to be changed from the inside out so that our life, the communication of our life, our behavior, our attitudes, our relationships are honest, full of compassion, full of concern for others, and above all, full of concern and care for the honor of God, that his name be lifted up. So communication that builds trust, I believe, is something that God would have us to continue to pray for and to examine ourselves with the mirror of the Scripture to find that place where we become more and more trustworthy before God and men. Let's kneel for prayer.